Everybody, we're going to start in Luke 21, verse 5. I'm going to have him read so that we may proceed onward. You're going to read, let's start in verse 10 to 25.
Okay. Then.
Thank you, Mother.
Then he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famine, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, that they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony, so make up your minds and not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, but then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land, and wrath to his people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled."
Thank you so very, very much, young man, my wonderful young man. Isn't he wonderful? We are live, so praise the Lord, we finally made it. We had a little technical difficulties for anybody wondering, for the Spry family who is having a heart attack at this very moment, that it's 5 after 11, and we had some technical difficulties. I do apologize for that, but let's go ahead and get started. We're going to pray real quick, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, And God, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds. Give us your truth and your word. Give us the context and the meaning of each passage of your scripture. And let us know your truth and your word. Lord, glorify yourself in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. Okay, so we are back in Luke chapter 2 as everyone has read. Let's see. For some reason, this is not up. Let me get this going. I don't know why it's not up. For this. I will need a second. And I do not know why this is not working right.
No.
Oh, man. God. Well, this is what happens in professional work settings. We are reduced to going this direction, I guess. Let's see what happens if I... Nope. Okay. Try this. Okay. just a second. Oh, yeah, that worked great. Is everybody enjoying this so far? You see the slides? we're going to shut this down here in just a second and then just go straight off of
memory,
just straight out of the sermon. And that's fine. If that happens, that happens, right? Yes, we've done this multiple times. I apologize for that. However, what's that? It looks good now? Okay. I don't know. So, well, you must forgive me. If you can't, I apologize. No. Humbly apologize. I do not know what's going on. Anyway, let's just get started. I'm sorry. So, as we start today, we're looking in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 21. Let's try that again. See, I got tongue tied now and I don't know what I'm doing. And so we're in Luke chapter 21 and we just had Wyatt read for us. Thank you very much. And as we read last week, you know, this passage is very important because as I told you guys several weeks ago, this is the largest section that Jesus has ever given an answer about or to a question. When somebody's asking a question, they're usually very short or not as long as this. This was so important that you see it in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke as well. You see some of it even in John in certain aspects. You see the teaching on this. He points back to Daniel, and then there's messages from Ezekiel and the book of Revelations and 2 Thessalonians. It's all incorporated in this, and this is talking about the end times. Now, we've covered a lot of material already, and so we don't want to just keep going over and over and repeating the same things that we have, but just by a little way of introduction, if you haven't seen this yet, go back and listen to what we've already preached about and listen to the sermons the past few weeks, and it'll kind of give you a good overview about what he is talking about. I want to suggest John MacArthur's two books from him. John MacArthur has The Second Coming, and Because the Time is Near. Dr. Michael Block, he has multiple books on these issues. I could suggest a lot of different books that deal with these issues. But there's one thing that I want to make sure that we all understand. Is when we're talking about the Bible in any passage, what is the primary three primary tools and functions that you want to hone in on when you're reading the Bible? There's three words that should dominate how you study your Bible, and it is context. Do you catch that? Those three words are context. Context, context, context. It's always the king, right? Because context will tell you the grammar, what the author intended to say, why he was saying it, who he was talking to. And you don't have to make up all kinds of whimsical and fanciful allegories and all kinds of fanciful things. You can just use the narrowest point of context to literally see what he's saying. And what's amazing is the Pharisees and all of Israel believed that there was Messiah coming, but they did not understand the amount of literal truth that was found in the prophecies of the Old Testament that talked about the Messiah that would come. Just as literal as the first coming, we should also see the literalness of the second coming. That he is coming in the way he did. And these passages give us a contextual flow of history from the time of Christ all the way through to the end of days, the end of times, or as he calls it, the times of vengeance. And that's the time that we're going to look at. Remember that last week we said that Jesus does what only God can do. What does he do? He tells the future. You know, God challenges, as we said in Isaiah 41 and Daniel 10, he challenges all the different people to go get your false gods, go get your phony gods, and bring them up here and have them tell you what's going to happen in the future and why it's going to happen, to give you the sequence and the flow. Only God can do that. No one else can. No prophet, no would-be apostle, no person today alive can tell you the future. They've tried. Justin Peters actually pointed out that all of the so-called prophets and apostles of the NAR and all these guys today, they actually all came together at the beginning of the year, last year, and talked about the times of blessings and all the different things that were going to happen. And not one of them said COVID would happen, did they? Every one of them got it wrong. They tried to twist things to figure out how they could possibly got it right. Right? Not one of them predicted that Donald Trump would lose. Every one of them said that he would have a second term and he would be president and he would defeat and he would bring in the glorious future, because America is, in the New Apostolic Reformation, in the Dominion theologist point of view, America is the new Israel. And so they have to be the dominant ones, but Christ doesn't give us that. Christ gives us the truth, and he tells us the future. Because the events of the future are all in God's hands. He's the one that tells us in the span of his hands everything that's going to happen. As he exists outside of time, he knows it, he sees it, he decreed it, he declared it. And we can trust him. Because God is not a liar, his son is not a liar, and we can trust him. If Christ has given us information, he's given us a flood of information that we need to look at. So today we're going to look at, today we're going to look at 3 points. We ended at the awe of his power. Point number one, the awe of his power. We ended there. We didn't complete that. So that's where we're going to start up today. We're going to look at the deception that he produces. And we're going to look at the one he worships. Did you know the Antichrist worships? This lawless one will be a man of worship, but he will be a man that forces worship upon the world too. The world's looking for a Messiah. Would you agree with that? They're looking for someone to bring peace. They desperately want someone that will guide them into utopia. Prosperity, provision, peace. One person who will throw off the oppression and tyranny of the world's religions, especially Christianity. That will allow all humanity to be free, to live their heart's content. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. People like Steven Pinker and Richard Dawkins, Bill Nye, and a whole host of professors, celebrities, TV news anchors, they're daily chanting for the death of Christianity, the end of Christianity. It is the most wicked thing that they can imagine, to tell people about a God who exists and the one who has spoken to us, that's told us the truth of who we are and how we can be right with him, and told us what is coming. We've seen with no surprise, and it shouldn't surprise us, that all these things are going on, because all of this is promised. There will be an increase of lawlessness, the scripture tells us. You know, according to Andrew Rappaport, since Nazi Germany and the great genocide that they brought upon the people of Israel, the atrocities that were happening during that time, Jewish leadership and the scholars of Israel, they have taught the people to always be on the lookout. That's why we have the museums of Auschwitz. That's why we have the Holocaust museums. That's why you are not allowed in Israel to say that the Holocaust didn't happen. You're not allowed to be a Holocaust denier. In Germany today, you're not allowed to deny the Holocaust. But did you know that they teach that we must always teach others to be on the lookout for tyranny and oppression and the language that would cause tribulation to come upon the oppressed people that are going to be the focus of this group? They hope it doesn't ever come, but they believe it will. You know, they've looked evil in the face in Nazi Germany And they want to be ready when it happens again so they can identify it and warn people that it's coming. And what the Jewish scholars say is that they are seeing all of the signs that they saw in Nazi Germany in the 40s and 30s. And they see it coming on the horizon, but they don't believe it's coming as a genocide against them necessarily, or primarily. Do you know who it is going to be against, though? Christians. Andrew Rappaport says that the next coming genocide will come against Christianity. But listen to what he says in Luke. We just read this. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, we had a person pop up online and said, who's the you? Who is he talking about? He's an amillennialist, and we had another postmillennialist saying, no, it says you. He's talking to the disciples, so this has to be happening. All of this has to happen in the AD 70. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. What city is it talking about? Jerusalem. What place was destroyed in AD 70? The temple. All of Jerusalem was not 100% decimated, as is going to be at this time. It says this, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Context is king. As we discussed last week, Jerusalem will be surrounded with armies, and when that happens, the desolation is near. We see a conversation where Jesus is telling them what's happening, and when they see the things that are going on at that time, then they are to flee the mountains. The ones that are witnessing and watching these things go on, they are to flee the cities. They are in the days of the vengeance of the Lord. That term means that God's righteous judgment is poured out on sin or against sin everywhere. It's called the day of the Lord. Another name for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. It's all through Scripture, all in the New Testament, and it always has to do with the day when God pours out all justice and judgment, all wrath against all sin over all of the world. This is a specific day, a specific time. Now, it doesn't tell us one day, but in that day. That's the type of thing that's being said here. The specific language that's being used is telling us that the desolation of Jerusalem that is coming is at the hand of God, but it's out of the outworking of the one sent to come. Now, you have to understand what's being said here. This isn't the only passage that deals with this topic. In Revelation chapter 6, we find this. Starting in verse 1 and 2, we see this. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice of thunder, come and look and behold. Now who is it that has the seals? It is the Lamb. And he breaks the seals, and here comes the first judgment that is coming. And the first judgment, you know it as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? This first judgment is one that comes on a white horse. The amillennialist will say, oh, that's Jesus, but it doesn't say that. And he who sat on that had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This one that is talked about in this passage on the white horse, it represents an unparalleled time of peace. Because you think about the white horse analogy in history, those that leaders that would come in, such as Napoleon, that would come in on these white horses, what were they? They were regal, authoritative, military powerhouses that would come in with authority and respect. They came in on these beautiful white steeds. Now there is coming a time when Christ himself will come on a white horse, doesn't he? He comes himself on a white horse. If you want to think about it this way, and this is my analogy, go back to the Lion King. You have the usurper, Scar, who comes in, who is a lion, but he's a mangy, half-hearted attempt at being a true king. But when the king comes in, there's no mistake of who he is. even though there is a lion, you know, the Bible represents Satan as a roaring lion lurking about seeing who he can devour. But the Bible also represents this one that comes in as a man who comes in on a white horse, and he has a bow. John MacArthur said in his commentary that the four horsemen here, as I said last week, they represent not necessarily specific individuals, but forces. In other words, there's power. The one riding it is the one that we need to be looking at. It is the one that comes in on that power. It's the one that comes in on that authority. And he comes in with a bow. It doesn't say he comes in with the arrows. There's an absence, as many people have seen. There's an absence of the arrows. He comes in with the threat of force, with all the backing of all the authority that is under him, that is behind him. The first part of the wrath of God, or the days of vengeance, is the Antichrist himself, the one sitting on this white horse. This one comes riding on the white horse. He represents his own authority and power, the power that is given to him. He has a bow with no arrows. He comes with a crown, and he's coronated as the ruler of the world. He's conquering everywhere he goes, but make note of this. The world loves him. Jesus said that the world would always hate him and us, but there would be one that the world would accept when he comes in his own name. But there's more to the story. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, 15 to 22, you'll see that it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of in Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place." We've asked this question last week. I want to reiterate it. Who is it that is seeing the abomination of desolation? Matthew puts this little addendum in. Let the reader understand. Jesus didn't say to them, "I'm talking to you, Peter. I'm talking to you, Matthew. I'm talking to you guys that you're going to see this." But Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation that is spoken of in Daniel, standing in the holy place. Where's the holy place?
Temple.
The temple. Yes, sir. "Then those who are in Judea must flee. Whoever is in the housetops must not go down to bring the things out that were in his house. Whoever is in the field must not go back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days." And listen what else it says. "Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath." That's important. "For then there will be a great tribulation." So he's saying that during this time, there is coming a great tribulation. Such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will happen. I'm going to add this word again. Listen to what he says. "This abomination of desolation is like that one you saw in Daniel, but this abomination will be so much worse that it will bring in great tribulation, and it will be in such a context as you have never heard of or never have seen on the earth. The world will tremble at the fact of the destruction and the wickedness that is going on. It's never been seen like this before." The Bible tells us that the Antichrist himself will be a mass murderer, unparalleled in the amount of people he kills. But more than that, that during that time there will be so much judgment going on that one-third of people here and one-third of people there and water is being burnt up and all these different judgments coming upon the earth will kill more people than Carter's got liver pills. You heard that saying before. I mean, it is unreal the amount of people that are going to die at this time. And listen to what he says at the end. Jesus says, "Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." You know, we have a blessing and a promise that God will cut off this destruction. He will end it. He will start it, and he will end it. These days of wrath, these days of vengeance. But I want you to see this one that makes desolate, this one that brings these things out. And I want to maybe just pique your interest a little bit and show you some of the things that the scriptures speak about this one that's coming. Did you know that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, we find out that this one, I'll show you, and later on, I'll have to show you guys later on. In the scriptures, we find out in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, that the Antichrist, the lawless one, the one that's to come, the willful king, I gave you all those names last week. He is supremely intelligent. He is very charismatic. He is crafty. He is a politician extraordinaire in Daniel 9:27. But also we see that he has a different and distinct appearance. He is one like no one's ever seen. Daniel 7:20. He is a military genius. We'll look more at that next week. But he's also a blasphemer. He's an economic genius in the fact that he can make every single person in the world submit to his economic power, and no one can buy or sell without his authority. No one can buy or sell without his authority. Can you imagine that going on today? Oh, wait, we're starting to see things like that happen, aren't we? We're starting to see a government that is so willing to oppress people that they will cancel culture people, cause them to lose their jobs because they don't like words they say. You're not allowed to say certain words today because if you speak, you can lose your job. Is that not an economic oppression and tyranny that the world is beginning to accept? I've said it all along, this idea that as Christians that we should start running around boycotting people, it will only lead to more and more death and destruction when the other side grabs a hold of that concept and says, oh, we can oppress and force people to do our will. Should we accept sin? No. Should we run around there and act like we're some kind of authoritative giant? No. We proclaim the truth. And truth and love. Let's go on. The next thing I want you to see is the deception that he produces. We've all looked at the awe of his power. Now I want to talk to you about the deception that he produces. If you'll go to Daniel 7, you notice we're going to be in Daniel for a little bit. Okay? If you'll go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, listen to what it says. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, might want to underline that, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. Might want to underline that too, because it's important. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. In other words, there was three other beasts that came along because this is a reiteration of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. This is a reiteration of that prophecy where he sees the giant statue and he goes and he talks about the different nations. And God specifically tells Daniel, these are differing nations. As we get down to the last one, he says, and by the way, here's the same prophecy in just a different form. And in Daniel chapter 7, the fourth beast comes out and he crushes the other ones and assumes their power. This is what it says. He tramples down the remainder with his feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, underline this, another horn, a little horn, by the way, the Antichrist is also known as the little horn, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled up out of their roots by it. This horn yanks up and takes them out, assumes them, takes over them, destroys their power. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth uttering great boast. Now, as we look at this prophecy, I want you to understand what it means. Daniel has already told us about the kingdoms. We just talked about that. You saw the giant statue. And the last part of it, you see that it was iron mingled with clay, and it was at the 10 toes. Here again, we see the imagery that God shows Daniel that this beast is different than all the others, and in the midst of the ten horns, this beast is a little horn. There will rise another horn that will be called that little horn. And this is the Antichrist. We'll see that again in a minute. Dr. MacArthur's commentary, I know that the amillennial and postmillennials will not let people read this and do not want people to see this because they want to allegorize this and say, oh no, this has to be Jesus coming in his power. This has to be something else. No, this one comes to destroy. It's seen throughout Scripture, and I'm going to show this to you. He said, no such animal exists. Rather, this is a unique beast pointing to the Roman Empire. We've talked about that many times before. That revived Roman Empire. And it's already presented in Daniel 2 verse 40. Write that down. It's devastating in conquest. Roman dominion fell apart around AD 476. And yet, what continued on? The Roman Catholic Church. They continued in their power and increased. But we saw that they lost a lot of their power and authority. But there's going to be a revival at the time near the return of Christ and the second coming. And he says, Dr. MacArthur says, then it will be comprised of the 10 parts under the kings. Verse 7 and 24 talks about that, as well as the 11th king, which is the Antichrist. So you see there you have 10 horns that arise into power, come back into power. And people say, well, that sounds like the European Union, doesn't it? It sounds like the United Nations and things like that. Okay? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But we do see that this is a revival of that Roman Empire that we saw all the way back in Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. There's no doubt about that. This little horn is shown to be intelligent and charismatic. He has eyes like the eyes of a man. And it's talking about his intellectual understanding. It's not too far of a stretch to see that somebody has eyes to see. They have intellect and they have reason and understanding. But more than that, this beast has power to proclaim almost anything he wants to, and he is loved for it. In our cancel culture, when people speak blasphemous things that the world hates, what happens to them? They get shut down and isolated and hated, and the world wants to destroy them. The government and society, they want to destroy them, but in Daniel it says that this one will boast many different great boasts. He will say all kinds of things that the world has to accept. Otherwise, he wouldn't have any power. The world is what accepts him. Going a little bit further in Daniel chapter 7, verse 20. I want to check my math on this Antichrist, because it tells us what the 10 horns are. Daniel chapter 7, verse 20 says this. The meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. He has eyes indicating his wisdom and his knowledge. He has a mouth smooth as butter. He's the greatest politician that could ever be. Now you think about these great politicians as they speak. They can finagle and move and say and do anything and get a large group of people to believe him, right? This one will get everyone to follow him. There's an old saying, he could sell ice to Eskimos and get change back. He's larger in appearance. Now, it indicates that his kingdom and his reign is going to be greater than all the others, than any of the Roman Empire that spawned him. He's going to come out, and he's going to be stronger than any of them, and he's going to pull them away. But there's more to it. It could also be talking about his physical appearance. Think about Saul in the Old Testament. The reason that the people wanted Saul, because he was what? He was taller, bigger, tall, dark, and handsome. You know, he's that majestic figure, even though he was a coward. Right? People saw him and they thought, oh, he's got to be God's man. Why? Because he's tall, dark, and handsome, and he's a rugged, good-looking man. And by the way, people do care about looks, no matter what anybody says. They're not going to follow a fat guy. But think about this. In Daniel 9:27, this Antichrist will be a deceiver that brings in false peace with Israel and the world. We said this last week. I want to just make sure that my math here is right. Daniel 9:27. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one that makes desolate. Now, did not Jesus talk about when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel? Now, here's one problem. Some of this talks about Antiochus Epiphanes that happened 200 years before Christ that Daniel was pointing to. But Christ wasn't saying, when you go back in time and see these things, no. He's talking about future events. You see, beloved, the world is going to have a utopia, and they want it so. Israel wants peace, and they're going to accept anyone that will bring in a peace. But more than that, they want their temple back. And this indicates that there will be a temple, that there will be one. Listen to what it says, that the Antichrist, he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. In other words, he's going to bring peace to the nations if they're going to stop trying to kill each other for 1 week being 7 years. With Israel and the world, he's going to make a covenant with them. But in the middle of that, he's going to stop what? The sacrifices and the grain offering. And he's going to bring in the abomination of desolations. That's Jesus is talking about. There must be another kingdom that will come, or another temple that will come. Let's go ahead and go to Daniel chapter 11. And I want to tell you about this king. About this abominator, this one that makes desolate, this willful king. Just real quickly, I want to bring these things out to you. In Daniel 11, 36 to 39, we read this. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and make monstrous things against, and speak monstrous things against the God of gods. Now, does that not sound like that little horn that we just read about? So in context, you can't throw this all over the place. You have to say, this is the one that is doing these things. And when's he going to do it? And how's he going to do it? What will he do? And he will prosper until the indignation is finished. For that which is decreed will be done. Jesus said all this is going to happen until what? Every single word of the Old Testament and the prophets is fulfilled. How do we know that the Bible is true? In our Wednesday Bible study, we said this. How do we know the Bible is true? Because we have a God who cannot lie. And he's given us truth. Listen to what he says. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. It's kind of ironic that if you see this here, let's look at it and break it down a little bit. Then the king will do as he pleases, being the willful king. Does whatever he thinks is good in his own eyes. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He's going to speak monstrous things against the one true living God. He might profess atheism, hating every supposed god, but most of all hating the one true living God. He will prosper until the indignation is finished. We saw it earlier, yet he will grow unchecked in his power until Christ defeats him. Jesus told the disciples that all of this would happen until everything was fulfilled. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers. Think about that. The God that he learned about, this man, will do what? Turn his back on. Apostatize. He will be the epitome of apostasy. But more than that, he will be a homosexual. He said, where does it say that? He's not going to have a desire for women. He will have an inordinate desire. Now, some people say, oh, you're taking that too far. The passage tells me that he will desire no women, have no desire for women. I see that as him, in his being homosexually attracted. Regardless of what other people may see, and I'm telling you, I see that from the text. Other people may say that's a little far, but that's just what I see. If you don't see it, that's fine. But we do know that there is something going on, that he has a problem with women. Listen to this. But instead, go down just a little bit. But instead, he will honor a God of fortresses, a God whom his fathers did not know. It's almost certain that he is going to worship power and military and strength and wealth. He will, now listen to what it says. He will honor them with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasure. In other words, he is the ultimate socialist, the ultimate communist. He comes together and he says, everybody give me your wealth and I'm going to distribute everything equally in this economic system. And instead of doing it, he does what every communist and every socialist does. Takes the better part for himself and his friends. You don't believe that? Look at this. He will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of foreign gods. In other words, he will gather to himself all these different foreign leaders and their different worships. And listen to what it says. And he will give great honor to those who acknowledge him and who will cause them to rule over many and will parcel out land for a price. Now that's important to understand. This is the ultimate socio-communistic dictator. He is a world dictator that everyone will bow down to. We're going to see that in just a moment. Everyone's going to bow down to them, and he will redistribute the wealth. Doesn't Bernie Sanders and Ocasio-Cortez and all these people want to do that today? That's what they're calling for, and this one will do it, and the world will love it. The world will fall into it. The world will desire that type of economic structure because of the things that are going on around them. Now let's look at what the New Testament says a little bit here. It says, let no one in any way deceive you. We're back in Luke. For it will not come. I'm sorry, we're not in Luke. We're in 2 Thessalonians. Let me try that again. See, I went to the wrong spot. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 11. You didn't know you were doing Bible study today, did you? This is how we look at context and know it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 11. Listen to what it says. They're scared to death that they've missed the return of Christ. They're scared to death that they are in the time of God's judgment and vengeance on the earth because they've been told, you missed the rapture, you missed the resurrection, you missed all of that. By the way, the Lord's coming, you were out. You didn't believe, did you? If you'd have believed, you'd have done it our way. Now listen to what he says, Paul the Apostle. Don't let anyone deceive you. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now there's always been apostasy, but he says the apostasy. This is a great apostasy that the scripture talks about. And more than that, he says the man of lawlessness is revealed. We've been talking about him the whole time. He says there's coming an apostasy, and during that time, when this great falling away happens, when this great turning away of Christianity happens, we're seeing it today, but you will never believe what you're going to see later. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes the seat of the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Tells us that there's a great falling away, that there is a revealing of the man of lawlessness. And up until that moment, he's just a man. He's just like any other man who's given himself over to the world. He's apostatized, and he wants the world's possessions. He wants the power, and he's given some type of platform and position. But at that time of the revealing of the son of destruction, he will be given power, the power of Satan, the power by Satan himself. The devil will possess this man of lawlessness just like he did Judas. You think about it. Judas was always wicked and vile and evil, always in the fringe of religious hypocrisy. He was always right there. God knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was, and yet he was given the power to be able to do things. He deceived everyone right up until that last second when he was given over to Satan. And Satan filled his heart and possessed him to do everything that Satan wanted done. All at the will of God. Because it was God who allowed Satan to do what he did and allowed Judas and all those to do what they were doing for his perfect purpose. Never forget that. This is not something where God's saying, I'm out of control and I don't know what's going on. He's telling us exactly to the letter what's going to happen so that you don't lose heart. So that you don't worry that something's spiraling out. This is what it says. Then that lawless one who will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. You want to know what's going to happen? Jesus Christ is going to stop him and destroy him. He's going to bring an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one who is coming in accordance with the activity of Satan. Underline that. This is Satan giving him this power. With all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe the lie. They will believe what is false. Now think about what he's saying. At that moment, Satan will enter into him and he will complete sin. He will fill up sin. He will oppose God and sit in the temple that he allowed the Israelites to build. He will proclaim that he is God. So what you have going on here is the man of lawlessness being revealed, and he's doing all these willful things. And about 3.5 years into this tribulation comes this great tribulation, and he sets himself up to be God and is filled with the full power of Satan to do all kinds of lying wonders and all kinds of malicious miracles. He will proclaim that he's God. He'll have the power of Satan to perform fake miracles that are counterfeit because he is the counterfeit Messiah. He will deceive everyone except the very elect of God. Did you know that there are elect of God in the time of the Great Tribulation? God's not done yet. He's saving people all over the place, even after Christ has brought his bride home. Even after the rapture, he's saving people left and right. He will deceive all but the elect. Why? Because they hate the gospel. They've always hated the gospel. And they refuse all the way up to the very end. Because they refuse God, God will let them have their sin, Romans 1, and he will give them over to the delusion of the Antichrist. Whatever the Antichrist proclaims, they'll believe it. And here's one thing he's going to proclaim. He will proclaim the one that he worships. That's point number 3. Well, we've already seen that he shuns his family's gods. He shuns religious ties that are traditional. He worships power. Now I want you to think of this. When Satan tempted Jesus, what did he tempt him with? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He tempted him with all of the world. I'll give it all to you. Problem was, even though he had it, even though Satan had it, it's in the whole world is in the lap of the evil one, the Bible tells us. He's a usurper. He's a would-be king. He has the place for now, but the King of Kings will come. He didn't have to bow down and say, Satan, I'll give you worship if you'll give me the kingdoms. The scripture tells us that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. He's sitting at the right hand right now. And he's waiting for that day when he comes and he defeats all sin. But the Antichrist, he will accept the offer. If you will give me everything, I will not only worship you, but I will cause the world to worship you. The unholy trinity, the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet. Now listen to what it says. The Antichrist is going to accept Satan's offer and establish Satan as the object of worship. Okay, we're going to take another trip. Revelation 13, 1 through 8. Read along with me. So we've looked at the world in all of his power. We've looked at the deceiver and his power. And now we're going to look at the one that he causes everyone to worship. The one he worships and the one he causes everyone to worship. This is where he gets his power from. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. This is Satan. Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and his horns were, and on his horns were 10 diadems, 10 crowns. Did we not just read that in Daniel? And on his heads were blasphemous names. You know, the whole world, the Bible tells us that the Roman mother of harlots is the one that spawns and produces all of the false religions of the world. And if you go back and you see that false religions all over the place, it comes springing out of the line of Rome, all the way back to Babylon. All the way back to the very first ones who as a people wanted to stand against the Holy God. And this one has the power of all of the lying wonders, all the blasphemies. This is what it says. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and he had feet that were like a bear, and he has his mouth like a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his authority and great authority. Who was it that gave it to him? Satan himself. I saw one of his heads as it were had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. That's a counterfeit resurrection. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ died, and what did he do 3 days later? He rose again. This Messiah that will come, this Antichrist Messiah, this false one, will die, or seem to have died. And there'll be false signs and lying wonders. And what's amazing, it says here, they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying this: who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? The whole world falls into his lap at the power of Satan, who gives him this lying, blasphemous power. And the dragon gave this one the power. Now this language shows the literal fulfillment of Luke 21, Daniel 7 through 11, Daniel 9, all that we've looked at, and even much more. I'm just giving you a touch of all of the biblical passages. If we did this, all the biblical passages that deal with everything that's talking about the Antichrist and the last days, we would spend months and months and months going through passage after passage. I'm just giving you a taste, some of the highlight reel, if you will, of all the things to come, so that you understand from the time of Jesus Christ saying that the Messiah, the seed of the woman, will crush the serpent, until now in the book of Revelation, everything is happening exactly as God says it will happen. There is given him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. A time and a time and a half a time. Anybody know what that 42 months is? It's 3.5 years. That's the Great Tribulation. That's the final product of that. So while he's doing all of these things, by the way, we haven't even gotten into what God's doing. That comes next week. We haven't even got into what God's doing yet. Even though this is the very first judgment coming, the Antichrist is the first judgment coming from God. That one that rode on that white horse. But listen to this. He's speaking all these blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. He's blaspheming the heavens. He's blaspheming God in the temple. And by the way, it says this. It was also given him to make war against the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not what? Written down from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. You don't like the fact that God knows the end from the beginning and everything in the middle? You don't like the fact that God has destined to save you from this wickedness? You need to change your opinion. Because God's word says that He is a saving God when all hell wants to break loose and kill and destroy. But by the way, you better hope you're not there. He's going to be a charismatic, tyrannical leader, a murderer who hides behind the magnanimity of his political aura, the air of his political genius. He's the one that is going to help everyone, and I want to distribute wealth to everyone and make everybody just so happy, and I want to make sure I take care of everyone, and he will cause the world to love and adore him because they will hate God just as much as he does. He will call for the world to wipe out all believers. Matthew 24, we read that at that time, they will give you over even to the very parents giving over their children, thinking they're doing God a service. They've made a God in their own image. They're thinking they're doing God a favor. He will be so adored and so trusted that everyone will give him power, wealth, influence, and they will worship him so completely that Daniel 7:21 says this, I kept looking, and the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. He's going throughout all the world. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation that the saints that are being beheaded for the name and the cause of Christ during this time will be under the throne, and they will be proclaiming, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not avenge our blood? Will you allow these things to go on? He says, just wait a little while longer. Just a little while longer, 3.5 years to be exact. For the 7 years of this going on, he's trampling Christianity. Anybody that claims Christ, he's killing them. He's wiping them out. He's causing people to blaspheme the name of God, to turn their backs on God. He's doing things that has never been done before. But when this final 3.5 years comes, it's like a throng that he tells the world, go get them. It's time. Get them all. Get them all. And it's for that last 3.5 years, he knows he has only a little time left. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to do everything he can to wipe out Christianity in the name of Christ. To wipe out the name of God. In Revelation 13, we see this. Then I saw another beast. This is going to astonish you. To solidify the undying devotion of the dragon and the Antichrist amongst the people. To solidify this mindset that the world has, that, you know what? You Christians had it all wrong. You thought the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit was the Trinity? No. The dragon and the beast and the prophet that God sent, that our God sent, that's the Trinity. This is the unholy Trinity. Listen to it. To solidify this undying devotion so that they will gladly murder their own family members for the name of their Antichrist. For the beast says this, the one that they call the false prophet. Now, it doesn't say false prophet here, but it does in Revelation 16:13, 19:20, and Revelation 20 verse 10. All of those point back to this one in Revelation 13. And listen what it says. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Two horns like a lamb. The indication here, you can't miss this. If he's speaking on behalf of a lamb, he's speaking in religious language. You can't miss that. He's speaking on behalf of a lamb. Who is it that's supposed to speak on behalf of a lamb if it's not the people that are called the under-shepherds? He is an under-shepherd or a false prophet. and he speaks with the power of Satan himself, the dragon. He exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth, listen to what he says, you make an image of the beast who had the wound in of the sword. So in other words, there is an apparent death. And it's come back to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image, of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as did not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That's a lot of information right there. But listen to what it says. The abomination here that is set up in the temple is a image that it resembles what Antiochus Epiphanes did all the way back 200 years before Christ. And guess what he did? He set up a statue of Zeus. He forced the people to eat pig's blood, and pigs, the Pharisees, and they all had to eat the meat of pigs. And he shoved it down their throat, and he burnt sacrifices of pigs right there on the altar to abominate and to desolate, to make desolate the things that, of the temple of God. It took them 75 days. That'll be important next week. It took them 75 days to purify the entire temple and to cleanse all of that. Here, I want you to understand this. He took a temple, an image of Zeus. This one takes an image of the Antichrist. Maybe a golden statue, like Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He sees the golden statue, and what did he do? Turns right around and says, I'm going to make a 100-foot-tall statue of myself, and everybody's going to worship it and me. God put him in his place. This one will be a statue of some form. And he will make it come to life, to seem to come to life somehow. Doing lying wonders and false miracles. This is the Matthew 24, abomination of desolation. The difference is, it's not an idol temple of Zeus. It's not an idol of someone else. It's an idol of himself. And if you don't worship him, this Antichrist as God, you will be killed. Now, we're almost an hour. I want to give you that closing application. I want to close this application in Revelation 13, verse 16 through 18. I'm going to ask you to read along with me. In one moment, the time you have on this earth can end. You don't have a clue if you're going to live through the rest of the day, do you? Or the church could be raptured at any moment. We don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen any second. And these events can play out at any moment. Now, here's the question. The Bible tells us it's appointed for man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Are you going to rest your soul and your eternity on what you think you may have done, you know, 50 years ago or 20 years ago, that you just are a religious person, that you've just been around? Where are you going to find yourself in 10 or 100 years? Because you're going to die. Will you be one of those who stands fast in the faith and lives and dies for Christ? Who makes a good confession, who repents of your sin, who believes the gospel, and who is living your life following Christ? Or will you be one of those ones that falls away and faces God's judgment that we just pointed out? And by the way, we've only scratched the surface. We have not talked about Revelation and the bold judgments. We've not talked about the wrath of God itself being poured out upon the entire earth during all of this time. And everything going on. We haven't gotten to that point yet. And all you've seen so far is the power of the Antichrist and the power of Satan here on earth. And the problem is people say, well, you show me the power of Satan. You show me all the demons and you show me all the things going on. You know why you don't see it? Because Satan does not want you to believe. He wants you to apostatize. And all he's got to do is not show himself. Trust me. You see Satan, you see an angel, you'll fall on your face. You'll be terrified, whether it be an angel or a demon. There's not one place in the scripture that an angel or a demon didn't show up because the people weren't terrified. Don't wait until you meet him. Don't wait until it's too late. Examine yourself today. Are you going to be one that falls away into judgment? Ask yourself this question in faith. Have you repented and trusted in Christ, and are you walking in holiness and godliness? Has God changed your heart so much that you love the things of God and hate the things of the world? You love the righteousness that God's producing in you. You love sanctification. You love hearing a lot of hard preaching. Or has God not done anything to you? Do you love the things of the world, or do you love the things of God? By closing application, let's look at Revelation 13, 16 to 18. Will you end up being a slave of Satan? Forced to bow down and be branded with the name of the number of his name to serve his demonic pleasure. Listen to what it says. And he causes all the small and the great, no matter who you are, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number. It's the Jewish numbering system. For the number of his name is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 636. Some passages say 616. Nobody knows what that number is, and you're not going to know until he shows up. But the question is this. Are you going to be sealed with the seal of Satan? Or are you sealed with the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you? Not with your baptism. Not with your good confession. Not with your holy life that you think you've lived. Not with church attendance. Are you sealed in Christ by the power of the Spirit? That is the most important thing I want you to get out of this. He's coming. The Bible says that the Lord is going to come for his people. Don't be one of the ones who's heard the truth, rejected it, and now you're going to face this one. Because the Bible makes it clear. If you've heard these truths and you reject God, more wrath abides upon you. There's most likely, the idea is you will never believe. You will never believe. Do not turn your back on Christ now. Pray with me. Most righteous Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you, and we ask God that you would open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds. God, that you would show yourself true, that you would show yourself faithful, that you would show us, show the world, Lord, your righteous judgment. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you so much for all that you've revealed. Lord, please don't let anyone die without hearing your gospel. Lord, we know that every one of us deserves wrath. We all deserve judgment. There's none of us good, not even one. But God, in your great kindness and your great grace, Lord, you've saved the most wicked and vile of sinners. The Bible tells us that you are able to save to the uttermost. As my friend Scott says, from the uttermost to the guttermost, you are a mighty God who can save. God, we ask, Lord, that if anyone seeing this and hearing this that does not know you, Lord, that they will come to Christ and they will come to repentance. For it's in your precious name we pray, Lord. Amen.